Adams of this world might say, oh, look, I've got this issue, and you might get prayer, and then you might have a testimony. You might have something, someone like Claire that comes up and speaks, and it really inspires you, and thank you, Claire, for that this morning. So this is what home group's like. So welcome to Church At. Welcome. We aren't trying to be the biggest, the best, the loudest, the brightest, nothing like that. We're just people who are trying to do our walk with Jesus together in community. So welcome to Church Out. We are one church, two campuses, and that'll change into three and four as we go. Who knows? What we want to do today is we're going to have a look at a little bit around the idea of what it is to be in God's kingdom. But we're also going to think about, in the Old Testament, we look at Old Testament stories for shadows and types to sort of understand some stuff. And we're going to look at a man called Jacob. Jacob, is that right? Then Israel, am I the right way? Yes, just had a mind blank. And Jacob was an interesting chap because he had a change of name from supplanter, one trickster, sort of not quite fraudster, but along that line. And his name was then changed to Israel, which really means one that wrestles with God. And your job as a follower of Jesus is to wrestle with God. So as the purposes of God began to be unveiled in his life, he carried on and he walked with a limp. And the man we're going to look at today was one of his sons, Joseph, and how that Joseph was the son of a man who walked with a limp. And not a perfect man, a man who had his own struggles. And then we're going to see in Joseph's life's a process of becoming something that he might minister into the lives of a nation and be somewhat of a deliverer. Now, my premise is this, that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a deliverer in process. And there are people in your life that God has ordained that you come alongside at times and maybe just intersect in life and have an effect on them. Because that is such as what the kingdom of God is. Now let's just think about a scripture in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. It talks about this, and this phrase sits there in verse 21 of Luke chapter 17. It says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is actually, it's where it's in you. Kingdom of God is in you. Kingdom of God is in two places. It's both in you as a believer, and it's to come. Now, there's wars and rumors of wars and things going on. I don't know if you found out or heard the news, but at the moment, there's an attack into Iraq, where into Iran, and all that's going on. So we could easily get upset and get all concerned about things, but I'm just going to read a scripture here, if I can juggle whatever you think. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places, and these are the beginning of sorrows. So nations shall rise against nation, and you know, there's in geopolitical aspects that are going on continually, and I don't understand it. And honestly, I try not to go there. I can go down rabbit holes and get myself into all sorts of ties and upset, and people do. But know this, that the kingdom of God is to be our interest. The kingdom of God is in you. Don't be troubled in your heart because of something that's going on overseas or something that's going on even in your own locality or the issues that we have in our nation and maybe politics or deprivation or issues that you see. Actually, be concerned about the kingdom of God. When Jesus came to the earth, he preached the kingdom. Before him, John the Baptist was his predecessor, and he took up the same message that John the Baptist preached, was that the kingdom of God is at hand. So it's about the kingdom of God. So where is the kingdom? If you're a believer today, the kingdom of God is in you. And it is to come. Now the to come part is kind of out of my hands, but the in part is something I can have to do with. So it's around the process of God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the Lord's prayer. But what is the kingdom? In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, I alluded to it just before, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're in a very complicated world. We need to bring things down to a point of simplicity. I love simplicity. Very technical world. Stuff I don't understand. Some stuff I understand a little bit. But we need to bring it back to a point of simplicity. What is the kingdom of God? It is righteousness, peace, and joy in fellowship with the person of Holy Spirit. In fellowship with God, in fellowship with Jesus. What is righteousness? Righteousness is really God's way of doing things. God's way of being right. It's like, how do I live this life? Remember, as a young man growing up, was like, okay, how do you do life? How do you succeed at life? How do you navigate through relationships? How do you navigate through complex family situations and then later on into life? I remember when I was a young man, just actually about 8 years old, I had my first sort of spiritual awakening. Got dropped off from primary school days, used to catch a bus and then get dropped off again. I got dropped off and we used to live down on this farmlet, and I was walking down there and I was noticing must have been summer and the grass was really long. It was getting pushed around. The wind was pushing the grass around. You couldn't see the wind, but you could see the effects of it. And I thought to my 8-year-old self, something's going on here. People aren't telling me something. Is this it? You go to school, get a job, maybe you get married, have some kids, and you die. Is this it? And I was noticing the effects of something I couldn't see on things of the natural realm. And in a sense, that's how it is with the kingdom of God. That first of all, it's what happens in you. It's not so important what we do, but it's important who we become so that we can affect something and bring righteousness, joy, and peace into the world. That you can be somewhat of a deliverer in your setting, whatever that may look like, and all of our settings are different, that you might bring something of the deliverance power of Jesus Christ into the world. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be too focused on what's happening overseas or next door, but be focused more so on what His kingdom is doing, both in you and through you, in your world, your circle of influence. What influence do you have? Well, I don't really have any. Yes, you do. You have influence over your family. You have influence over those you work with or go to school with. You have influence. You have power. And well, as we saw in that other scripture, that nation arise against nation. These things will happen. It's human nature to try to have power over one another. There's only three types of power. There's power over, there's power with, and there's no power. As Christians, we're called to have power with. Bible says, come unto me all you that are heavy laden and weary and yoke with me. Come and learn of me. My ways are easy, they're light. And we're going to do incredibly heavy things. That's power with. Amen? Now with humans, we just have power with. And that's what the kingdom of God does. However, over the devil, it's a different story. We have power over. Now let's have a look. We're going to pick up the story now of Joseph, and we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 7. I'm reading from the Old King James. Just seems to make sense for my dyslexic brain. I do apologize. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 7. And this is Joseph. He's speaking to his brothers, and he's telling them a dream he had. He's 17 years of age, and he's starting to sense a calling of God, what it is his purpose in life is to do. And as he begins to do that, in the impetuousness of youth, he tells them, look, I had this dream, and there were sheaves in the field, And my sheaf arose and it stood upright, and behold, your sheaves all stood around about mine, and they bowed down to it. And the brethren said to him, well, shall we indeed? He's got to understand the culture of the day. Joseph is a brother in a family of 13. He's got a sister and he's got 11 other brothers. He's a brother, just 12 boys. He is the second youngest, so he's, what's that, 11th from 11th, not the 12th. In those days, of course, you sort of knew your place. So for him to say, look, I had this dream, and it looks like, you know, in the future, guys, I'm 17, telling you this story, that you're going to bow down to me. And isn't that awesome? I'm so excited. I don't know what it means, but hey. Now, these guys took offense to that. They also took offense to the fact that his father gave Joseph preferential treatment. Almost said that word right. So he preferred Joseph, gave him a coat. A coat back in the day was a symbol of status. So there's already this enviousness going on in the family. And then on top of that, Joseph begins to tell them, I actually think one day, guys, just saying, you're going to bow down to me. So something to look forward to. Now that didn't go too well for him. In verse 19, they said one to another as he was going out to see them, check up, do a job for the father. They said to him, behold, they said this to each other, behold, the dreamer comes. Behold, the dreamer comes. So they begin to mock him, they begin to put him down, and they begin to plot against him to kill him, actually, because such was the resentment that built in their heart toward their brother. Preferential treatment, a call of God perhaps that threatened them, but also impetuousness and some foolishness on the part of a 17-year-old. You know the story. If you know the story, they put him in a pit. Reuben, his older brother, rescues him in the sense of says, no, let's not kill the guy. That's getting a wee bit serious. And they put him in a pit. Midianites come along, and they say, oh, we'll just sell him, make a few bucks. Good move. So they did that, and off goes Joseph into a different situation. He is sold as a slave to Potiphar, and in Potiphar's household, Potiphar realizes there's giftings of life, of God on his life, of administration, giftings of leadership, giftings to be able to see outside the box, outside the square, and he becomes the administrator and second in the household of Potiphar in Egypt, yeah. So he's gone from the high dream, the big thing, to the pit. He's experienced what we would call in the counseling circles as betrayal trauma. Very devastating to a person's psyche, where those who have authority over a person actually use that authority against them and hurt them in a very painful, malicious way, which is exactly what happened here. So he's suffering with the questions. He's suffering with the pain of the reality of life, and he yet knows that there's a calling on my life to do something great for God. Now, if we backtrack a little bit, and before Joseph went out to see his brothers and got put in the pit situation, we backtrack up in chapter 37 of Genesis and verse 13, and Israel, or Jacob, came to Joseph and said, go check out my boys. And look at the scripture here. It says, and he said unto him, here I am. Well, here am I. Correct. Here am I. And this is the posture, that those three little words, here am I. This is the posture that Joseph, I think we can attribute, in a sense, his success to. It's this idea of his father wrestled with God and knew what it was to have his hip socket and then walk with a limp. And I think that's awesome. If you walk with a limp today, and I do, not a physical limp, there's wounds in my soul, there's battle scars, so to speak. I could talk at length about that. We don't have the time for that. But what I love is to get with people and just understand what makes them cry. What's their point of pain? I like to get with people and have those discussions, you know, dreams, those things. What makes them laugh? What makes them filled with joy? What's their hopes, dreams, and so forth? But you can't, in a sense, you can't actually connect with or really trust somebody in an intimate sense unless you know they're limp. So he knew the limp of his father, and there's a beautiful connection there. There was that transparency, openness, honesty. But he also, from that, I believe he learned that actually, instead of wrestling with God all the time, I posture myself for here am I. If we're going to do anything in God, it's often those uncomfortable things. And I find myself preaching about this a lot and having many conversations with people about becoming comfortable in the uncomfortable place. And then in the uncomfortable place, when we allow ourselves to be uncomfortable in the uncomfortable place, that's the point of growth. You can't grow unless there's stress. You can't grow unless there's some form of tension. But posturing ourselves with, okay, God, I'm going to wrestle with you with the truth of this, and sure, it will wound me, but also here's my posture now of here am I. So Joseph, I believe, as we look through, we'll see that is part of his success. Even through betrayal, trauma. And again, sure, impetuousness of youth and the culture of the day, but there's no excuse for what happened to him, where those who had authority and power over him, in a sense, used them in a way that caused great pain and devastation to his life. However, God is one that redeems all things and everything. If we look across to the situation in Potiphar's house, we're going to go to chapter 39, and look at verse 12. There's a basic outline to the thought that in our spiritual walk, we basically go through the pit, we go to prison, we're going to have a look at that now, and we go to the palace. In our lives, there's prison experiences. In our lives, there's pit experiences. In our lives, there's palace experiences. And my contention is this. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're in the pit. Because some pit experiences are ordained of God to get you where you need to go. It doesn't matter. There's no shame in being in prison. And again, thank you, Adam, for that wonderful testimony today. No shame in mental health. And no shame of being in a prison of depression. There's no shame in that. But through that, God can do something to encourage others. Amen? And then when we get to the palace, which we will look at, we need to understand this, that even in the palace, there are things to do. There is work to be done. And even in the palace situation, which you think sort of like, oh, put your feet up, relax. No, no, no. This is where we come into responsibility of what it is God has put in our hearts and lives to do. But I get ahead of myself. Let's have a look now at chapter 39 of Genesis and verse 12. And Potiphar's wife looks at this young man and she goes, he's a bit all right, isn't he? I like a bit of that. I think I'll have me some. And she chases after him, propositions him on a daily basis, tries to wear him down. And it comes to the culmination in verse 12, where she caught Joseph by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got himself out. If we're to pursue our calling, if we're to pursue and follow Jesus, we need to understand that there will come hindrances in our lives. There'll be things that happen, not only hurtful things, but there'll be temptation type things that come into our life and situation. We often in ministry circles talk about the three, the gold, the glory, the gold, and the girls. It signifies the three things anyone who is walking their walk Jesus needs to be careful with. You don't get a big head because maybe you do something and you look good. I remember a young man when I used to preach about it, there was some of that going on. God humbled me, which was painful and so necessary and good. But here we're going to look at the thing of the sexual temptation that comes and how this man of God dealt with it. What he did was, it was a daily thing, was coming at him daily. And when it finally grabbed a hold of him, he did the smart thing. Didn't try to argue with it, didn't try to talk about it, didn't try to think through it. He fled. He did a runner. Now I've seen, I'm a counsellor, done pastoral ministry, pastoral care type work for many years, and see many people fall in the area of the sexual temptation because they try to argue with it, try to stay with it and reason with it. No, what you do is you flee. If there's situations in your life that you need to deal with, sometimes it's as simple as, okay, this is happening, get on out of it. Now, in our lives today, the whole sexual area has become so amplified because of social media, the availability of pornography, and us guys, of course, us men, were so visual. It's very different for women, well, not entirely, but even with women too, the proliferation of something called the romantic solution. So the romantic solution, something that's propagated by Hollywood, for example, the feel-good movies. If I just get this man, it'll be amazing, and my life will be great. And then all the books and stuff, and the romantic novels and so forth. I would say to women, and I would say to men, that these are just traps of the enemy to rob from us our destiny in God. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, there's a sanctification process that takes place. Sanctification is a working of partnership with Holy Spirit where he says, hey, now I see you're struggling in this area. Why don't you flee that and come to me? It's like, well, how do you deal with these very real and burning problems? It's simple. You flee that and you run to Jesus. I work with sexual harm. It's a big part of the work I do. And I see the results of sexual harm on a weekly, daily basis, so to speak. But I remember when I was a young man growing up, I had this friend and we'd be out driving somewhere. And I was quite young, newly married. He was not long after me. We'd be driving somewhere. And he would notice and you'd comment, oh, check out that girl, rah, rah, rah. And I won't say the words, but anyway. Did you see this girl over here? And I'd say, no, didn't see that. So as a young man, one of the best things you can do is make a covenant with your eyes that, okay, you may notice some attractive woman, but you actually look away. I was just giving you some practicals here today. I didn't intend to go down this track, but here we are. Because oftentimes we go, okay, how do you do righteousness? Well, there's little things you put in place in your life. How do you be pure in your sexuality? How do you be pure before the Lord? Well, it's partnership with God. It's okay, I notice that within me there are unwanted desires, there are unwanted things that I might struggle with. Well, what do I do with that? You look away. You do what Joseph did. You posture yourself with, here, God, I am. I'm here with you, and I've got myself away from that. And that becomes a habit, becomes something that you take on. This friend of mine that I'm remarking on, he unfortunately blew his marriage up, and I think it's really as simple as that. Make a covenant with your eyes. There's an agreement that I will look upon my wife and not someone else's. That I will entertain, oh sure, I might have desires might come, might have some imaginations come, but actually I will put those things away. The Bible talks about aggression. It talks about, look, I commend you young men, I commend you I commend you fathers and I commend you men. There's a progression that happens, and it's not an age thing, it's actually a maturity thing, where we take on the harness of the Lord and allow his walking and dwelling and dealings within our very personal life to that area of our sexuality as well. And he did, and Joseph, he did the right thing. Get this, he does the right thing, but Potiphar's wife was hacked off because he didn't give him the temptation. Maybe she felt rejected. Maybe she's used to getting what she wants because she objectified him. It's kind of an interesting thought, this, that in the ancient world, Potiphar's wife could objectify a male. There's so much objectifying of females in our society. Looking upon a woman to lust after. There's so much objectifying, and again, I work primarily in a field that deals with the results of that. And it comes from a thought of objectifying. People not understanding the difference between love and lust. You see, love says this. Love says, I will serve you at my cost for your benefit, that you might improve, and that your situation will be better than what it was when I first came into it. And that's what Jesus does with us. He is the personification of love. Opposite of that is lust. Lust is, I will take from you, I'll objectify you, use you for my own desires. It's going to cost you, but I don't care because you're disposable. That's not how God works. So as we follow after God, and faith works by what? Love. Then we begin to run after the principles. We begin to run after the kingdom of God. And one of the aspects to the kingdom of God, it's not meat and drink, but it's righteousness. It's how do I take hold of his righteousness? Well, I choose on a daily, maybe moment-to-moment basis, I choose to change my imaginations, make a covenant with my eyes. I find the ways how God does things, and I adapt them to my own life. I mimic them. I inquire of the Lord, Lord, how do you do this thing? How do you change? You might see something in the brother's life. I might see something working in Ethan's life here. And go, man, I like that aspect of how he does that thing in God. Might be Pastor Lyle's life. Oh, there's this thing that he does. So you mimic it. You make it become your own. That's what children do. They just look at their parents. But I'm looking for the Christ within the brother, looking for the Christ within the sister, that aspect of the nature of God. And then I mimic it and say, Lord, I want that thing in their life. And make that become part of me. It's like going to the pub and having a cocktail. A cocktail is a mixture of different spirits. Everyone's different. So many cocktails. I wanted something of the kingdom of God that I see in Troy's life. Blip. I have a little bit of a Lyle. Blip. It's not that I'm going to become the clone of Troy or someone else. This little bit of this, a little bit of that. And that becomes a cocktail. And here is authentic Roger. Does that make sense? Good. So, Joseph, because of his right acts, he goes to prison. He gets accused of something that was not his fault. He gets accused of something because he did the right thing. And, of course, sometimes we go, oh, man, if I just did the right thing. But he did the right thing and still got in trouble. We've all done that. The contradiction. Life is full of contradictions sometimes. And he goes to prison. And he's in prison and he meets the baker and he meets the butler. Interprets the dreams that they have. And he says to the... Who got out? Was it the butler got out, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. Butler gets out. And he said to the butler, look, when you come before Pharaoh, mention me and get me out of here, would you? Just a wee up. And so, but Butler forgot about him. He's done the right thing. He's got in trouble for it, falsely accused and convicted. He's in prison, and now he said to the butler and helped him get out of prison. This guy forgets about him, and 2 years pass. 2 years! Lord, here am I. Your will be done, Lord, in the earth. The Lord's Prayer. Here am I. And he sits and he's held by that, Lord, here am I. And there's pain, there's contradiction, but he's still favored of God, even in the prison. He becomes the governor's second-hand man over the fears of the prison, over the prisoners themselves. And he's a blessing to that space as well. He's been a blessing to Potiphar's house. He's a blessing to the prisoner now, but he's going to come into a time when he's working with politicians and leaders of other nations. Another way to translate those two things is he's going to have to deal with con men. He's going to have to deal with people that say one thing and do another. What a great education. What's a better place to do that than actually be in prison? But he doesn't know that. His story is still unfolding. But his posture is, here am I. Learning to be comfortable in the uncomfortability. So, eventually, you know, if you know the story, the butler remembers him because the Pharaoh has a dream. He is released from prison. And through that whole process, he's in the palace. But actually, through that situation, there comes tremendous restoration and saving of the nation of Israel, that his family is saved because a famine was coming on. Don't have time to go into that whole story. Go and read it in Genesis. His family comes to him. He's now the governor of Egypt. He's the big man. All the day-to-day affairs, life and death, administration, thinking outside the square, are in the hands of Joseph. And you might think, oh, it'd be great to be in the palace. It just means more responsibility and more work. As you come into your palace experience, just know this, that when power is given, power is accounted for. Like I said before, there's only three types of power: power over, power with, and no power. Our job, any power you have, is to lift others. It's to bring them shoulder to shoulder with you. It's to give away power. That's what I like about our church culture here. Pastor Jono and the eldership, they're not trying to do everything themselves and they're not trying to have power over. They're trying to give power away and get people mobilized to do stuff and to be equipped to actually, have a go at that thing. And, you know, you need a little bit of tweaking, we'll tweak you a little bit, you know. You need some help in an area, we can do that too. That whole equipping for the ministry, because it's us, it's saints, to do the ministry out in the world, day-to-day basis. I love coming to church. I come to church to recharge, but my work is day-to-day in the world setting, and I love the work I do. I'm privileged to be able to do it, but actually coming to church is not the main thing. This is not my main deal. Monday, tomorrow will be my main deal. And then Tuesday, and then I go to another job, and Wednesday, Thursday, I got another job, and it's really cool. I do some stuff there as well, so that's my main thing. And I come to church to recharge. And I wouldn't mind if I didn't preach. I wouldn't mind if I just rolled up cables. That would be awesome. But this is not my main thing. This gathering is not the main thing, but come and recharge and glean and take as much as you can from our experiences and being in church, encouraging each other. I love it. Brought a friend last week, a colleague. He'd never been in church 45 years, never been in church in his life, and he came along and was just like, ooh, I like this. And he likes it. And there's something of the Spirit when we come and we dwell together, amen? Something of the Spirit that when we come and we dwell together that is infectious, as we just be authentic selves. And I said to him, look, sorry, mate, you have to know that I'm loud. When the worship cranks up, I'm just loud. And that was fine. But sometimes we need to be like that, don't we? Just the world, look, I just am this. Sorry, I have an issue. And just be who you are. So, Joseph, back to his story. So what happened with Joseph was toward the end of the story, and I'm not going to go into all of it, but in about chapter 43, his family, he's all dressed, and I guess they would not have recognized him. So from the age of 17 to the pit experience to the palace is 13 years. He's 30 years of age. Jesus, when he started his ministry, he was 30 years of age. Neuroscientists tell us that a brain they used to think was fully developed in a male around 25 years. They think maybe it's close to 30 now. Isn't that interesting? So, oh, Troy, you're just there in no more, 6 years. What does that mean? It means the prefrontal cortex, the executive functioning, the ability to think through logically, the ability to see things before they come. So that is developed, obviously, in Joseph's brain, and it's good to go at the age of 30. And he's functioning very effectively in that time and stage. But here's the truth. Never be in a rush for the call of God to be fulfilled in your life. I do some stuff and get called into situations now that I just shake my head at and I go, Lord, you're bigger in me than the situation. Some very desperate situations. Some church situations. Some church leadership and pastoral situations. I get called into those too as a counselor. And they're big deals with potential to blow people's lives to bits. But I go, Lord, it's actually you and me working through. And it's staying to the principles of, Lord, here am I. It's staying to the principles of actually, I'm a follower of Jesus. So therefore, I must reflect who he is in me. I must allow him to have voice in me. I must allow him to grow in and through me. And that takes the pressure off. It takes the pressure off of you trying to do and be the answer. I don't have to be the answer. Sometimes you just need to turn up as compassion. Sometimes we just need to turn up as love. Sometimes we need to just turn up as strength. You know, 95% of life is just turning up. Or as Joseph says, here am I. Just turning up in people's lives. And today, as I come to a close, I'm going to...